How many of you can remember the bag phone? You know, we thought we were cool. I can remember working and having one hooked to the phone in my truck. And my truck, the horn would go off. And like, I was one of the first people on a job site to have one of those. And people would be like, why is your horn blowing? I said, it's my phone ringing. And they were just amazed. Okay? We have an idea of superior in our culture. We know what's better. But I think we lose those thoughts when it comes to our walk with God. And I want to begin a series today that's entitled Superior. And see, if Jesus is the Christ, if He's our cornerstone, if He's the Son of the living God, His ways have to be superior to ours. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer says. This series is going to come from Hebrews. It's going to start in chapter 3, verse 7. But if you were to open up the book there, it starts off by saying that Jesus is greater than the angels. Goes on to say that He is greater than Moses. In other words, He is greater, He is superior to all the things that the Jewish people knew in their religion. And He begins to give these folks some warnings about being in a relationship with Him. And we are funny people when it comes to warnings. How many of you have heard warnings that if you eat too much fat, it will harden your arteries and that it will cause heart disease? How many of you eat too much fat? How many of you will go to eat probably at a Mexican restaurant today after church? There's a lot of them here in Villa Rica. What happens when they deliver food on your table at a Mexican restaurant? When they say set the plate down, what do? They give you a warning and they say it's hot. And what do you immediately need to do? Touch the plate and rearrange it, right? Why? Because you really don't believe it's that hot. You cannot paint in a church like anywhere but close to Wednesday or Sunday. Because you know why? If I was to paint somewhere like yesterday and put a sign up that says wet paint, you know what I'd find right there? After church today, I'd find 50 little, you know what I mean? In fact, I started to put a wet paint spot up out here and get everybody to hold their finger up during church that had paint on it, just to find out who is paying attention. We know that what? They give us warnings about driving too fast. How many of us drive 5 to 7 over? Why? Because we don't really take the warning to heart. They're not going to give us a ticket. We know we're supposed to exercise. Guess what? How many of us have gym memberships that we're not using? Okay, we are a funny people when it comes to warnings. So this morning I want you to open up your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7 because we're getting a warning. And I think this is a warning like none other, that we don't allow our hearts to be hardened, and we need to take heed of this warning and not treat it like we do everything else. The Hebrew writer starts off by saying, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, it seems like that's verse 7. It seems like such a simple thought. But today is a very emphatic word in this text. In fact, 3 times in this text, when we'll do Hebrews 7 down through verse 16, He says today. The idea here is that the writer is reminding us that Scripture has a relevant message that demands a present hearing. See, the human idea is to what? Procrastinate. I got a new cell phone yesterday. Got a Samsung Galaxy S5. that thing will do, it'll do more than I know how to do with it. And I noticed that when I had to get the charger out of the box, you know what it comes with? An instruction book. Now, you know what my idea about the instruction book is? What? Thanks, Carol. I'll read it when? As a last resort, if I can't. And there's a, you know, there's a whole help, startup. I haven't even looked at the help or the startup. I'm going to put it off to when I really need it. Today indicates some urgency. It is not a 24-hour period. The writer means right now. Right now. It needs to happen right now. Here's the warning. Hear what he has to say. Look, the problem with a warning, the problem with urgency is who's delivering it. And see, it has more urgency if the right person delivers it. And what the writer is saying is, look, this person that is greater than the angels, that is greater than Moses, that God is speaking through the Holy Spirit, that he demands a present hearing. My mom could say, clean up your room today, now. And that meant to me and my brother, soon. If Dad said, now, you know what it meant? It meant right now. And folks, I think most of us don't understand that what the Hebrew writer is saying is right now. Right now. Today. Take heed of this warning right now. Pay attention. Listen up. Look out. I want to talk to you. I have something important to say. And I am the person that is important to say it. And listen. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The time to respond to God is always now. And look, we tend to procrastinate. That is who we are. And it's because I don't think we really believe that God's ways are superior. You know what? I got a Samsung Galaxy S5. You know part of the reason why? I can't find any place that had an iPhone 6. People are convinced that what? By the time your 2-year contract runs out, guess what? There's a much better cell phone out than the one you have. It is superior to what you have. So you make, you stop what you're doing to go out and get new technology. But we come to church and we enter into this relationship with God and we put off and we put off and we put off and we procrastinate and we say we'll wait till we ever are going to take what he says and hide it in our hearts and live by what he teaches. And the Hebrew writer gives us a warning today to not allow our hearts to be hardened. And he says, what? Right now, pay attention. I have something to tell you. And folks, right now, there's nothing like right now. Tomorrow comes all too soon. You know, it's funny if you raise kids. If you look back at the pictures of your kids, you have lots of pictures of the first kid, a few pictures of the second kid, and 3 pictures if you have a third kid. Why? You're going to take pictures. You're going to get around to it. It seems, but it just never happens. And folks, today, right now, is the time. And then he begins to give us the warning. Listen to what the Scripture says in verses 8 to 11. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my way. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, what most of us don't understand is the Hebrew writer here is given an interpretation of Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11. Israel is given as an example. It is something for us to consider in this moment, right now, today, in how we live. See, most of us don't understand the story. The Hebrew nation had been enslaved for 430 years to the Egyptians. And God led them through Moses out of this slavery. He speaks to Moses, and Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And after a series of deadly plagues culminating in the death of every one of the firstborn children of the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally relents and says, "Okay, you can leave." And no sooner do the Israelites begin to walk away, and God has provided for them a pillar of a cloud to lead the way and fire at night, and Pharaoh says, "Uh-oh, I've made a mistake." He charges out in the desert after them. And they're scared to death because they're pinned up against the Red Sea. And Moses parts the Red Sea. And they walk through. And they're victorious. And if that's not enough, just about the time the celebration is over and they see the victory that God's done, they begin to complain again. Rather than having a grateful heart and being astounded at the deliverance that God has given to them, they begin to grumble that, guess what? You've only given us manna. We want meat. So God provides for them meat. And they have so we don't have any water. We need water. And God provides for them water. But the pinnacle in the catastrophe of unbelief, if you will, comes right as they're beginning to step into the promised land. See, they send out 12 spies. And look, I'm spanning about almost two books of the Old Testament here. So this is, you're going to have to go back, read Exodus and Numbers. But they sent out 12 spies into the promised land. And 10 come back and say, "We can't do this." And the folks are just beside themselves. And two of them, anybody remember the name of the two that come back and say we can do it? Caleb and what? And Joshua. Come back and say, "Hey man, it's ripe for the taking, let's do it." And the people gather together and they are so disappointed by what these people are telling them that they begin to grumble, and what they say is, "Look, we need new leadership. We need some people to take us back to Egypt." And so what happens is God becomes, he just had it with them. And he pronounces judgment on them. See, what happens is the Israelites are sometimes like us. They get over their trust in God pretty quick. And this unbelief cost them everything. Most of us don't realize what this picture really looks like. Because you know what? It's about an 11-day journey from Sinai into the promised land. And this unbelief turns that 11-day journey into a 40-year death march in the desert, and 600,000 people, about that many, die in the desert, never to see the promised land, never to see the rest that God has for them, never to see the hope that God has prepared for them. And this is the warning that he gives to us. See, the Israelites believed enough to leave Egypt, but they never believed enough to enter Canaan. And I wonder how many of us sit here this morning, and you know what? We believe enough to leave something, but we'll never trust. We'll never believe enough to enter into what God has for us. And we walk around in the wilderness and we wonder, where is God? And he warns us today, right now, be aware of what you're doing. Be aware of how much you trust me. Be aware of your unbelief. See, don't be caught up in it. I have delivered you, and I speak to you to someone greater than anybody you've ever known. Somebody that is superior to all you know. Through something that is superior to all you know. Take heed. They doubt and they have a wilderness experience. Now let me ask you something. Are you walking through a wilderness? Do you feel like you're lost? Do you know God's out there somewhere and you're going, I just don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know which way to go. I'm lost. Could it be that we just don't believe what He says? That we just, see, we just don't think He's superior. Not only is the Holy Spirit and His Word not superior to what we know, we just can't trust it. See, He's not smarter than me. I believe in me more than I believe in God. I believe in what I know more than I believe in the Word. I believe in my thoughts over His thoughts. And so I follow my ways and not His ways. And I go, why am I where I'm at? I hear so many people that come in to talk to me and say, preacher, I just don't know how I got here. And what I feel like the Hebrew writer is telling us is, I know how you got there. You quit believing. So what do I do? What do I do in the face of all this? He goes on in the text to tell us, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful heart, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As just has been said, today if you hear the voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So what do we do today? We start by guarding our hearts. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The warning is to guard our hearts. There's danger in each of our lives in turning away from what we know to be truth. And it's amazing to me what we do in our society, what we guard ourselves against. You know, we guard ourselves. We're much better now about what? Guarding ourselves against overweight, being overweight. We exercise more. We eat better. We eat smaller portions. We try to. We guard ourselves. Do you know when I was young, I ate dirt and drank from a water hose? I promise I did. Yeah, I played outside with no shoes on. I rode bikes with no helmet. Bikes that I redesigned that were crashes waiting for a spot to happen. You know, I played baseball without a helmet. We realize that those now are probably not good ideas. But, and it seems so simple, it just makes good sense. It's better, it's superior. But we walk in Christ and we go, you know what? I won't guard my heart. I'll go home and turn on my TV and I'll watch anything that comes through. You know, if one of my friends likes it on Facebook, it's a good thing for me to watch it, isn't it? It doesn't really matter. Look, they like it. I gotta watch what they like, right? We listen to all kinds of talk, all kinds of ideas, and our hearts are flooded, and we wonder why we struggle. And the warning is clear. Guard your hearts. Pay attention to what comes in. How do you know what's coming in? It's what you see, it's what you hear, it's what you read, it's what you take in. Guard your heart. You know, I struggle with computers. I mean, I get them. I do pretty well. But, you know, they told me real early that they do what you tell them to do. That if you put the wrong stuff in, you get the wrong stuff out. And, folks, I think sometimes we don't realize it, but we put the wrong stuff in. And I just want to say something. There's a lot of stuff out there that has a Christian tag on it that is the wrong stuff. We need to be accountable for what is truth. Guard your heart. Protect it. Know the truth. Just because they sell it at a Christian bookstore doesn't mean it's all truth. They're selling books, folks. Understand it. Just because it says it's Christian radio, or it doesn't mean that's what it's all about. Be careful what you let into your heart. See to it. You know, see to it implies to me that we take careful exception, that we pay attention. We don't say that much anymore, see to it, do we? My dad used to tell me that. He'd say, see to it, son, that you get the grass cut today. You know what that meant? I need to make sure it happened. That was supposed to set a priority. And the warning here, the idea for us is today to see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. God, guard your heart. And then he goes on to say, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Now that's a word that you hear a lot in our society, encourage. But see, I think we have a funny idea of what we think encourage is in church. Encourage in church means what? Well, it means come to church, and when we have greeting times, shake hands, and smile nice, and tell everybody that they're doing well, right? How are you doing? I'm doing good. If something really happens bad in somebody's life, and we go to church for them, and we're going to encourage them, what do we say? I'm going to pray for you. You know, if we're going to talk about it, if we're going to gossip about it, we put it on a prayer list. That's how we do that. And this word here that is used, encourage, carries such a deeper meaning. Do you realize that the word that is translated in here, encourage, comes from the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14? The root meaning means to come alongside of. To give help. It's illustrated by a picture of a long distance runner and walking along beside this person, running with them, and helping them and exhorting them to finish the course in the face of all this fatigue and exhaustion and hard work. And folks, that's what this means. It doesn't mean, hi, I'm praying for you. We missed you at church. It means that I'm beside people. I'm coming along beside them when they're having trouble guarding their heart, when they're struggling, and that I'm running this race. In other words, I'm doing life with them. See, and I'm afraid that the part of the reason that we're so easy to fall into this trap today is that as church, we really don't do life with each other anymore. We can't really encourage each other because we don't really know what's happening with each other. We'll be doing good if we know each other's name. If we don't share life, we don't do things together, we don't know each other, we can't run the distance, we don't even know each other enough to talk about the times life is exhausting us and it's driving us to the bitter end and we're lost in a wilderness and we feel like, man, what do we do? And the thing for us to do today is to guard our hearts and to learn to encourage people. To get out of our comfort zone, to build relations, to share life. That's part of why we're doing these 242 groups, is to give you a space to do what the Hebrew writer talks about today, is to build some life together, to do life together. And folks, I just want to tell you something. If you think you can do this Christian life by yourself, you're dead wrong. You are arrogant, you are puffed up, and you are standing on the edge of a fall or living in it. We are to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to share life, to do it together. That is the call for us today. We need encouragement from other believers. Because, see, sin enslaves us. It leaves us broken. It devastates us. It shatters us. It hurts our testimony. It hardens us. See, the more we sin, the easier it is to sin. I can remember when I was little, I took bubble gum. And we used to go to the same convenience stores, when convenience stores were really starting to come about. And there was a guy that owned, it was kind of a community store, Mr. Shires. I went to school with his sons. I knew his wife. We lived in the same community. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We knew each other. I played Little League ball with these guys. And I went in to Mr. Shires, and he would put the bubble gum like in the back of the middle row. And I'm like, I'm walking around, and my dad's standing at the front, and he's talking to Mr. Shires, and they're visiting, and what do I figure out? Nobody's watching Billy. And guess what? And I steal a piece of gum. And so guess what? I don't get caught. I go home, and guess what I do? I go out. We had a big, like, bamboo patch next to our house. We built, like, multiple great forts, some of the all-time great forts for boys ever built right there beside my house. I go out into the house, to the fort, and I sit down, and I unpack my little piece of bubble gum, and I chew it. Man, I am, like, nobody can see me. I don't get caught. Everything. I'm thinking, this is the best bubble gum I've ever had. So what? And guess what? Next time we go to Mr. Shires, what do I do? We pull up, and now I'm thinking about it. Now, not only am I thinking about it, I'm planning on it. I can't wait for it. I got a taste for it. I can almost taste this bubble gum. I'm planning on how long it's going to I'm thinking about what I'm going to take out into the fort with me to enjoy this piece of bubble gum. And so what do? I wait till my dad's talking to Mr. Shires. And in just a minute, where am I at? I'm back there getting me another piece of bubble gum. Took three times. I was a great thief. Took three times for me to get caught. And each time I took a piece, it got easier. And each time I took a piece, I began to think about it more, and it began to consume a part of me. And see, that's what this warning is about. Don't harden your heart. Don't work in this sin. Don't allow this unbelief to be a part of your heart, because if you do, it consumes you. And if we're not quick to guard our hearts, and we're not doing what we're supposed to do today, guard our hearts and encourage one another, these things become a part of our lives. We need others to warn us when we're in trouble. Man, I took a beating for that third piece of gum. I so wish my brother had been along with me. Because like later, you know what he told me? He goes, Billy, you're stupid. You're stupid. And he was younger than me. He goes, you're stupid. You didn't think Dad was going to catch you? He's going to kill you. He did. I mean, listen, we laugh about it with a piece of bubble gum. But how different would the history of the Israelite nation have been if they'd have been guarding their hearts and encouraging one another when these spies returned from the promised land, and if they had not rebelled against God and they had listened to Him and they'd trusted in Him and there was no murmuring and there was no unbelief and there was no dissatisfaction. And we stand today as the church with a huge opportunity to do the same thing that they did. To keep people from walking in the wilderness and stumbling around for years and years and years, if we will guard our hearts, if we will encourage each other, if we will take this warning to heart and begin to act. And what's most amazing to me is, as you begin to follow this text in verses 17 through 19, it gives us a clear picture of what happens if we do nothing. It says, "And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. There's the implication here that if we do nothing, the same thing will happen to us. The same thing will happen to us. And see, I think, in fact, I know, I can tell by the way people live that a bunch of people come to church every Sunday and they get together and they don't believe this. And you know why I know? Because we do nothing and lives don't change. And we scream by what we don't do that Jesus is not superior, that the Word of God is not superior, that our ways are better than His ways. See, I don't think it's we can all be, we're a lot like the Israelite nation. We can all, you see, if I ask y'all about your faith, y'all, we have an Exodus story. You can tell me when God led me out of captivity. And you can tell me about this eloquent experience where you walked down an aisle, where you came forward, where you left Egypt, where you were baptized and identified with God's people, that you drank from the water, that same rock, Christ. And you used these words. But see, troubles came. And you turned away. And the Exodus now is a convenient memory. But you don't trust God. And this is a problem. Because it kills our ability to share Him. See, if all I have is an Exodus story, if I don't have any land of rest in my life, if it's clear to see that all I am is stumbling around in the desert, that I don't have any more answers, then I don't have anything to share with anybody else. See, if our hearts have become hardened, then you know what? We expect nothing from God and we get nothing from God. And we, worse than that, I'm afraid, we attempt nothing for God. It's only when we guard our hearts, when we heed these warnings, that what we know in our head begins to live in our hearts and it begins to be revealed in our hands. So the question for us this morning is this: do you think He's superior? What are we going to do today? Are we going to listen and act? Are we going to do the same thing that we've always done? Let's pray.